Looks like we're missing some people today. I hope they're not at the sevens, or else they're going to get in big trouble by me and things. But we're going to continue on in our talk. Why don't you turn your Bibles to Luke? And for you that are planning to go to sevens, I'll try to... Well, I'm not going to speed it up, but, you know, we'll see what happens, right? You'll get there in time, don't worry. It'll be on TV anyway, right? So the title of my message this week is Triumph of the Cross. Now, I need to go back because some of you guys weren't here and understand. And right, the enemy is drawing this picture for us again, right? And so he crucifies the Son of God in between two thieves. You know, and remember in the passage in Mark, all right, Jesus speaks out and says, "This hour and the power of darkness are yours." And so last week we talked about 3 hours of darkness, right? And darkness encompasses the earth. You know, which is a natural sign or a natural symbol of what is happening in the spirit realm. And so what's happening is God the Father and God the Spirit have actually abandoned God the Son on the cross. Right? 2 Corinthians 5, right? Him who knew no sin became sin on our behalf, that we might attain the righteousness of God through him. And so because God is a holy God, right, then the sins of the world fell upon the Lord Jesus Christ at the time, and the Spirit and the Father, right, have departed. Right, this is one of those mysteries. Don't ask me questions of understanding, because I don't understand it either. I just know that it's a reality here. You know, and so so we come to this point, and remember Jesus, when he was on the cross, he said seven sayings, right? Seven specific words that were given to the church. And all of these are really important. Right? I mean, I guess ever watch movies where like the person was dying? You know, usually some kind of mystery movie or something, and can you fix this? Do you know how to fix this? Yeah. Okay. And so, you know, what happens is that, you know, like in a mystery, when someone is about to die, you know, it's usually like, you know, it's like the whodunit, you know, like the detective is over the body usually and says, who did it? You know, and then it's always like the last word that's the really important words of a person's life. Well, can you imagine the Lord Jesus Christ, you know, and he speaks seven specific words to the church that are really, really important. Remember, I mean, when he's hanging on the cross, it is extremely painful for him, number one, to breathe, let alone speak. And so he handpicks seven specific words. And we're not going to go through all of them, right? Because we've gone through some of them at places here and there. But now we're going to focus on one of these things. And in Luke 23, this is one of his seven sayings. And he says in Luke 23, verse 34, and it says, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." My Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. You know, at his birth, right, there's no room for them in the inn, which foreshadowed the treatment he was to receive at the hands of men. You guys are making it worse. Got it? Okay, that sounds a little better. Okay, and again, his enemies attempted, right, at his destruction. Now the cries, can you imagine the Son of God, "Crucify him, crucify him, crucify him," right, screeched through the Jerusalem skies, and now the deed is done, right? These evil men that really hung the Lord Jesus on the cross. You know, and as we look at this, right, no ordinary death would suffice at this time. It had to be a death of intense suffering and intense shame. You know, a cross had to be secured, right? The Savior had to be nailed to it, and there, right, as he sits in place, he's silent, and his lips begin to move. But is his words of pity? You know, is he crying out, you know, pronouncing guilt upon his crucifiers? Is he, crying out for mercy or any of these things? No. The Lord Jesus Christ, what is he doing? He's praying for his enemies. You know, I talked about the kind of the overriding theme of these talks is actually, this is why we love him so. You know, this is why we fall in love with the Lord Jesus Christ. This is why we can come to church and we can sing these songs with joy and we can celebrate. This is why we love him so much. You know, because even at his death, you know, you think other people, if you know the other people on the cross, right, when they were dying, you know, next to Jesus, they were cursing at people, they were cursing at Jesus. You know, they were saying, "Hey, why don't you get us off the cross?" And they were begging for their life and all these things. But the Lord Jesus is now about to say something. And what are the words that come out of his mouth? It's a prayer for his enemies. You know what I mean? Like when Jesus said the stuff that he said, you know, in the Beatitudes, right, the Sermon on the Mount, he really lived it out. You know, can you imagine if the portrayal of Jesus on the cross would be different than this picture? Right, this is so consistent with his life. You know, he says to guys, right, he says, pray for your enemies. Right, and he says, forgive these ones that have harmed you. You know, and we just think that that is just so unreal. You know what I mean? I mean, that is so countercultural, you know, to the way we live our lives now. But we can do it because the Lord Jesus Christ did it on his death. Right? He could have easily cursed those guys, right? I mean, he could have done all kinds of stuff. But he closes his ministry in prayer. You know, remember how he starts his ministry? He starts it in prayer. Right? He is so stinking consistent, man. You know what I mean? It's not like, you know, have you guys ever had like arguments with people or something? And, you know, there's no rhyme nor reason to people's arguments or things that they say. You know, sometimes our parents, you know, tell us to do stuff and we're like, why? You know, because I said so. You know, which really doesn't help us at all. You know, and probably gets us in deeper water eventually as we argue some more. You know, or, I mean, we have so many different ways, you know, that we go about things. But, and most of our lives is quite inconsistent. You know what I mean? We say things, but yet we do something totally different. But the Lord Jesus Christ, he matched his speech with his conduct from the beginning of his life all the way to the end of his life. Right, do you see how appropriate this is that he ends his earthly ministry and he prays for his enemies? Right, he says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Right, like I said, his public ministry began with prayer. It's Luke 3:21. And now we see it closing with prayer. Right, he can no longer touch the sick. Right, because his hands are nailed to the cross. He can no longer, you know, walk and share the gospel with others because his feet are fastened to a tree. You know, he may no longer be engaging, you know, with his disciples and discipling them because they've all forsaken him. They've all fled. So what does he do? He engages himself in prayer. You know, and this is just a real simple lesson for us. When there is nothing that we can do, we can always pray. Right? Here's the Lord Jesus hanging on the cross. Humanly speaking, he has no way to accomplish anything. Do you know what I mean? I mean, you know, even if he wanted to move, he couldn't. But he couldn't touch people anymore. But he couldn't, you know, go to people and minister to them. He couldn't do anything. He's fastened to a tree. So what does the Lord Jesus do? He prays. This is a great, great lesson for us. This was a freebie for you guys. Right? Whenever you are unable to do anything, you can always pray. Whenever you get to the end of your rope and it's humanly impossible for you to do anything, to accomplish anything, you can always pray. And the Lord Jesus Christ, even in his death, he models that for us. He prays. You know, the significance of this event, you know, just basically in recorded history, this is the first time that any person that's nailed to the cross actually forgives people there, right, that are crucifying him. Now, in recorded history, Jewish history, Roman, there's not one, you know, speck of evidence that points to another person, another human being, actually offering forgiveness while they're hanging there on the cross. You know, usually most people, they curse the people that were there. They, you know, they either, some begged for mercy, some protested their innocence, but not one person in recorded history, someone from the cross actually prays for forgiveness. And like I said, right, the Lord Jesus Christ, he really, really lived out exactly what he preached. Right, this is why we love him so much. Remember, he's the one that said, turn the other cheek. You know, not only does he turn the other cheek, right, he goes even further. You know, and he says, when someone's taking your coat, give them your shirt also. You know what I mean? And I mean, literally, he's sitting there, he's naked on the cross. You know, I mean, just this guy just lived out exactly what he said he would do. Right, he was so consistent with his life. He said, love your enemies. This is exactly what he did. Right, see, these weren't just good thoughts. You know what I mean? These weren't just nice thoughts or nice words that Jesus had to say. These are profound words and words that we ought to, you know, embody our lives with. Right? We should live in this way because he lived them out. The cross brought, the cross bought forgiveness for the whole world. But forgiveness is a two-way street. Right, it must be received. Right, forgiveness can be extended, but in order for forgiveness to be effective, it must be received. Right? It's just like if I have a present for someone, you know, it was Kenny's birthday last week. If I have a present for Kenny, it's Kenny's present, right? It's got his name on it, you know, it's engraved, you know, whatever the case may be. And yet here I am, you know, I've got it in my hand, right? It's his, but it's in my possession. And what Kenny needs to do, he needs to take it from my hands and he needs to own it for himself. See, when the Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross, he offered forgiveness for the whole world. But now, is the whole world forgiven? Yes and no, if you think upon it, right? Yes, the whole world is forgiven, but to actualize the forgiveness, it must be received, right, into someone's life, right? It's just something that's dangling there for a lot of people, right? The cross extended forgiveness, right, to the whole world, and now nothing stands in the way between sinful man and a holy God. That's what the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ is all about. Right, but the only way that actually, I shouldn't say nothing stands in the way. The only way that stands in the way is the refusal, right, to accept that forgiveness. Let's go through this text, and I'm just going to break it down a little bit and then come back and just do a little more commentary on it. And he starts off in verse 34, and he says, he was saying, Father, forgive them. Right, Father, forgive them. And if you're taking notes and you want to put a kind of heading to this one part, I'm just going to break this verse up into two parts. And if you the heading on the first part there is Jesus is identifying himself with his people, right, with every one of us. If you think about this, right, in no previous occasion actually did the Lord Jesus actually pray to the Father to offer forgiveness to people, right? If you look through the ministry and the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, this is not something that he did, right? Do you remember when the man that was sick of palsy? Right, he turned to the guy and he says, take courage, my son, your sins have been forgiven. Right, he talks to the woman, right, who washed his feet with her tears. Remember that really great story in Luke? Right, this woman comes, right, goes into the Pharisee's house, washes her feet with tears, and he turns to this woman and says, hey, it's okay, your sins are forgiven you. And so Jesus, all throughout his earthly ministry, he points to these people and he confers forgiveness to each one. So much so, actually, the Pharisees got really upset with Jesus, right? And they said, who but God alone can forgive sins? And they were right, right? I mean, they were just following the Mosaic law, right? No one but God can forgive sins. But yet Jesus is there, and that's why they were so upset with him, because Jesus himself is conferring sin, and he's basically giving absolution to people, and he says, hey, your sins are forgiven. Your sins are forgiven. And now, in this time, he changes his mode of operation. And now instead of him offering forgiveness, he prays to the Father to offer forgiveness. And you have to ask why. I mean, why does he do that? You know, and you need to understand here, forgiveness of sin is a divine prerogative. Right? Only a divine essence or a divine person can offer forgiveness. Right? Is it up there? Mark chapter 2. Put that up there. Right, Mark chapter 2, right, says, who can forgive sins but God alone? This is what the scholars were saying. Right, Jesus is fully God and fully man, because he was a son of God who became the son of man with the express purpose of offering himself as a sacrifice for sin. Actually, if you guys came to the Bible study on Wednesday, this would actually be more of a profound point for you. But since you didn't come, I'm not going to tell you what the profound part is, all right? And so I'm just going to bait you a little bit more. Right, because we talked about the Son of Man a little bit, right? But Jesus, right, he's fully God and he's fully man, right? He's a Son of God who became the Son of Man, you know, with the express purpose of offering himself as a sacrifice for sin. While on the cross, he did not exercise his divine prerogative. Remember what Jesus said in Matthew 9:6? He says the Son of Man has authority to forgive sins, right? So he makes it very clear. But yet on the cross, right, he doesn't confer the forgiveness of that sin. He doesn't pronounce forgiveness himself. You know why? When he was on the cross, he was no longer on earth. Right? Remember John chapter 12, 32. He had been lifted up from the earth. You know, and we see this really incredible picture. And so on the cross, he totally identifies with us. You know, in Ephesians, you know, where it says that he laid down, right, deity, right? He laid down the privilege of being God. You know, the very famous Greek kenosis passage. You know, and so literally on the cross, he shows he totally is identifying with each one of us. When the Lord Jesus Christ is there, remember, the sins of the world are falling upon Him. Right? And so you got all the guilt, all the shame, you know, the consequences of sin, the dirtiness, you know, I mean, just the junk, all of it. When it's pressed upon Him, His divine prerogative is laid down. The essence of deity is laid down. And while He's hanging on the cross, right, there's no one else around Him. The Father, the Spirit have abandoned the Son, the sins of the world. All His friends even abandoned Him. And He's sitting at that place, and He is totally human. Right? I mean, He's always human, but even more so in this place, He's totally human. And He's totally identifying with each one of us. Remember last week when He said that, that's why we can come to the throne of grace. Because when He's hanging on the cross, He really, really is acting and feeling and receiving just like us. Right? How do we know? Think about it. Before He said, man, forgive them, forgive them, forgive them. And now He totally changes His tune. He totally changes His language because He is completely identifying with each one of us. Right? He's been lifted up now from the earth. Right? His divine, you know, essence, you know, has been laid to the side. The privilege of His divine nature have been laid to the side. And He is completely, completely identifying with every single one of us. You know, which draws the point even more that we talked about last week. The things that He felt, right? The things that you know, I mean, can you imagine the things that we feel, you know, when we've hurt someone or when we've been a victim of sin, you know, or when we've, you know, been a victimizer of other people of sin. You know, and the guilt and the shame and, you know, and the wretchedness that we feel. Man, it was really laid upon the Lord Jesus Christ when He was on the cross. Right? It wasn't just, you know, kind of a nice thought or just a passing time. I mean, because He's an eternal person, He felt that. The things that we feel, every single one of us. You know, and He cries out, Father, forgive them. Forgive them, right? He really, really is Emmanuel. Right? He really is God with us. He really, really did feel all the things that we feel when we feel guilty. You know, remember I said last week, right? A lot of times we feel like, God, I don't know if You really understand me. And I don't really know if You really, you know what I go through because You are so sinless, right? You are perfect. I'm not perfect. But look at the change in the language that He even offers here. He really felt everything that we felt. He really felt the sin, right? Our sins that were pressed upon Him. Right? He really, really identifies with each one of us. That's why when we go to the Lord and we pray and say, Lord, forgive me. Or Lord, have mercy on me. Or Lord, help me. You know, or Lord, give me strength. You know, or Lord, I'm thirsting after the Spirit. Or any of these things, and we offer to God these prayers, we can rest assured that the Lord Jesus Christ in His power, right, in His ability will come and rescue us. Come and heal us. Come and touch us. Come and free us. Because you're praying to someone who knows what that feels like. Do you know what I mean? You just pray to someone. You just know what that feels like. You know, some of you here, you're children of divorce. You know, and my parents are together, so I'm not going to really know what you've gone through. You know what I mean? And stuff. And I can empathize, you know, and I can offer some kind of encouragement, but I really won't know, you know, into the core of my being because I haven't experienced these things. But yet you know. And so when you speak to someone else who's a child of divorce, you know, there's some part of you that really goes out because you remember the pain, you know, and especially, you know, little kids and you know, and you know, you probably see kids somewhere and, you know, and they're at that stage that maybe you were that said, oh, maybe it's my fault or, you know, maybe, you know, something's going on here, you know, but you can offer even greater encouragement. You know, you can really empathize, you know, and come to someone's need. You know, I remember a long time ago, I was hearing this pastor speaking, and he had a very unfortunate story where when he was a young man, his father actually committed suicide. And he was actually the first guy, he came into the bedroom, and he was the first one in his family that actually saw his dad, and, you know, he actually, you know, blew his brains out. And it was just a very traumatic experience. And for the rest of his life, you know, for the longest time until God gave him a prophetic word, he would actually, and he had this, even though he was, you know, in his 40s, and he would think, oh, if only I had been nicer to my father. Because he actually got in an argument just a little while before his dad actually had committed suicide. You know, and it was about, and for these 20, 30 years of his life, you know, he was only 14 years old at the time. For all these years, there's this thing inside of him that said, you know, if I only would have been nicer to my dad, he wouldn't have killed himself. You know, and it took another spiritual man who had gone through similar things to speak into that person's life and said, it's not your fault. You know, but I can't, what can I say? You know what I mean? I haven't experienced something like that, but we can rest assured that the Lord Jesus Christ, he even experienced, you know, that kind of sinfulness. You know what I mean? That kind of selfishness in some way, right? He experienced it while he's on the cross. And so when we go to him and say, Father, forgive me, or Father, have mercy on me, we come to that place and we can receive mercy. We can receive help because we're praying to someone who really, really experienced it all on our behalf. You know what I mean? I mean, this is why we love him so much. Do you know what I mean? This is why there's nothing shameful or more shameful that we think we've done that we can't go to the Lord Jesus for. You know, I mean, there's some of us in this room and we feel like there's some sins that we did and oh my goodness, there's no way that God can forgive me of this. Right? There's no way. I mean, I've asked him, you know, to forgive me and then I did it again the next week and I did it again the next week. You know, I know a lot of guys, you know, have like, you know, as young men, they have like these pornography problems, right? You know, and so the kind of thing that you ask God to forgive you, you feel so guilty, you feel so bad, and then you go out and do it again the next week. You know, after you receive mercy, and then you go out and do it the next week. And it's this cycle that goes again and again and again. You know, can you imagine the pain that's there, you know, in some guy's life? And then the Lord Jesus Christ experienced that same pain that some of us are going through. Can you imagine that? He experienced that. And so we can come to him. You know, and no matter what, you know, we feel we're unforgivable for. Right? No matter what, we feel like there's no way God can rescue me from this. And there's no way that he can do something about this. But we've got to remember, we're praying to the one that experienced it all. That not only empathizes with us, but he experiences it with us every single day. Right? I mean, that's actually another thought. I don't want to get there. That one's just too profound. I might just blow you guys away today. And so we'll just stop at that point, right? On the cross, right? He's no longer on earth. He's been lifted up from the earth. And when he prays, even when he prays, he's identifying with every single one of us. See, he could have used divine prerogative. He could offer forgiveness. But he prays and he says, Father, forgive them. And then the second part he says, for they do not know what they're doing. Right, for they do not know what they're doing. See, there are consequences for ignorant sins. Right? We got to always remember that. Sin is always sin in the eyes of God, whether we are conscious of it or not. Right? It's just always sin. Right? Whether we're conscious of it or that we're not. You know, I'm sure many of us, you know, we've done things and we felt like, oh, it was okay to do it. And then we found out that we're breaking the law. You know, I mean, when I used to come to Hong Kong, I thought it was okay to buy fake DVDs. I really did. I thought that was just part of, you know, kind of Hong Kong. I realized it's against the law. You know, it still didn't really stop me that much, but, you know, I'm trying to figure it out, just being honest, you know. But, you know, it's kind of like, we just can't be, you know, let go because we didn't know. I mean, there's so many things that we go through our lives and it's like, oh, I didn't know. But, you know, even those excuses don't work in that way. Right? Sin is always sin in the eyes of God, whether we're conscious of it or not. Right? Sins of ignorance need atonement just as do conscious sins. You know, I don't know if you put these on there. Leviticus 5, 15 and 16. Numbers 15, 22 to 25. Psalm 19, 12. Here's just some verses here. Right? God is holy, right? And he will not lower the standard of righteousness to our level of ignorance. Right? We have no excuse for ignorance. God has clearly and fully revealed his will to us. We have the Bible in our hands and we cannot plead ignorance out of its contents except to condemn our laziness. You know what God says. You know how to obey. You know, and just because we're ignorant of it doesn't mean that we're excused. Right? Because even he says, for they do not know what they're doing. Also in this statement, he's showing us the blindness of the human heart. And I'm going to stay on this point for a little bit. Because you know what? They did know what they were doing. You know what I mean? I mean, they did know. And when we do something, we do know that what we're doing. But the point is, the part of the blindness of the human heart we actually don't know the consequences, or we don't know the gravity of the things that we do. You know what I mean? Come on, I mean, we know we're committing sin. You know? I mean, I think there's only very rare occasions where we can actually plead ignorance. You know, because the Spirit will convict us, right? I mean, He's hovering around us, you know, leading us into righteousness. And so we understand that. But a lot of times when we do commit sin, we don't understand the gravity of what we're doing. Right? We don't understand the depth, you know, the enormity, really, of our crimes. Right? They did not know that they were putting to death the King of Glory. Right? They just thought they were just hanging some other crazy teacher on the cross. Right? They didn't realize that they were actually crucifying the Son of God. You know, and that works in our own way. And when He says they don't know what they were doing, it works in the same way for us. A lot of times, we really don't know what we're doing. Right? There was no excuse for their ignorance. You know, because if you think about this, right, no one lived like the Lord Jesus did. Even His critics were amazed by Him. Do you remember the story in John chapter 7? Right, the Pharisees go send the Roman soldiers off, you know, and He sends them off and to go get Jesus. Well, they're about to go grab Jesus and bring Him along, you know, and stuff, but they didn't. You know, and the Pharisees say, hey, where's Jesus? You know, where's this guy? And do you remember the very famous quote? Let's read it here. One of the soldiers, you know, who was criticized for not bringing Jesus to the rulers, replied, never did a man speak the way that this man speaks. What a great, great line, right? I mean, these are the guys that were going to go and grab Jesus, right, and bring Him into custody. And so, can you imagine? I mean, it's kind of a funny story, right? They're on their way, and they're about to arrest Him, but they start listening to this guy. And they're so moved in their heart by the things He has to say. And so they come back empty-handed, you know, and they come back empty-handed. And then the Pharisees go, what's the deal, man? Where's Jesus? And He says, man, no man has ever spoken the way this man speaks. And then remember the Pharisees' response, oh, are you one of them now too? You know, have you been deceived and are you taken over, you know, by his you know, craftiness in some way? You know, and this guy says, no, actually there's no comment after that. You know, but people, I mean, these guys were, they shouldn't be so ignorant of the Lord Jesus Christ at this time. But again, it shows the incredible blindness, right, of the human heart. They didn't realize that they were offending a holy God. They really didn't realize that. You know, in the same way, and let the Holy Spirit speak to you. When we commit sin, a lot of times we don't see the gravity or the enormity of our crime, that we are offending a holy God. You know, a lot of times we feel like, I'm just doing this, or I'm just doing that. We don't realize we offended a holy God. You know, in the same way, you know, when we treat one another really badly, you know, I mean, when we go upon that way, you know, you're offending the Father of that person. You know? I mean, that's pretty harsh, man. And it could be some guy that's the biggest jerk in the world, but that person has a Father. That person is made in God's image. You know, and so his Father, even though he may be Christian or not Christian, whatever the case, even more so if that person is a believer, right? His Father is Father God. And when you have criticized or when you have you know, belittled or when you have really, you know, done something, you know, grievous to that person, you've offended a holy God. You've offended his Father. You know, and I'm just, you know, for me personally, I mean, I'm not a father yet. You know, I don't quite know this, but you know, a lot of times when I do counsel people, you know, and I try to put myself as if I was that person's father. You know, and you know that's why, I mean, maybe some of you, we've had this talk before, you know, even once in a while, and I'll be like, don't do stupid things. You know, don't do stupid things. You know what I mean? And stuff, and you know, I mean, there's you know, that's the easiest way of saying it, right? You know, but I mean, there was one, I was having a discussion with someone, and you know, this person was kind of messing around, you know, with the opposite sex a little too much, you know, and things, you know, I'm saying in the best way possible, right? And things, but my response always was, you know, like, I mean, I told him, if I was your father, I really wouldn't like what you're doing right now. You know, I mean, that's not, you know, that's just not, I'm sure that if your dad was here, that he would not be pleased with this. And I'm sure it would really grieve his heart, you know, that you're acting in this way and you're doing this. And, You know, and sometimes it takes just really simple things to bring it home. You know, I even think about people that are mistreated. You know what I mean? And I think about, man, you know, like, if I was that person's father who's being mistreated, I'd be pretty ticked off. You know, and when you look through a father's perspective, you know, it's kind of like, wow, that really sucks that that's happening to you. You know what I mean? There's more of a gravity that's there. You know, I mean, you know, this, my wife's pregnant now. We have a baby coming. I just feel like, I mean, my heart, I pity the pool, right? I mean, what did I say? I pity, see, I get so upset. Right? I can't even say it, right? I pity the fool, right? That's going to mess around with my daughter or my son. You know what I mean? And so I just, you know, even, you know, I used to, actually, believe it or not, I used to spend a lot of time in my youth babysitting. And I babysat a lot of my nieces and, you know, my cousins, actually, when I was growing up, you know. And, you know, I remember one particular time I was at a park and my little cousins were swinging, you know, on the playground. And then these little punk kids came, you know, and they were like kind of like throwing sand at my little cousins and stuff. And I just wanted to rip their heads off, man. I mean, I'm really sure. I was like, I was just so upset. And finally, it was my other little cousin actually wanted to fight them, right? She was like the smallest of the group, and she stood up and says, "You guys want some?" You know, kind of thing. You know, but I'm just their uncle, you know what I mean? And it's just like, can you imagine the anger? You know, I can imagine the anger that I was feeling during that time. And can you imagine what Father God feels like when his children are being offended? Do you know what I mean? You know, or do you imagine what it feels like when his children are being hurt by somebody else, especially another person that claims that Father God is their father as well? So a lot of times we don't know the enormity, the weight of our sin. You know, that when we do commit sin, we are offending a holy God. And when we offend somebody else, we're offending that person's father. You know? Like in the same way, right? I mean, a lot, our hearts are so blind in many, many ways. You know, we look at the sin and we look at these things and we just think about, oh God, you know, like, oh, I can't do this anymore, or I can't do that, I can't do this. And we don't understand the enormity, right? The weight of those sins on our life. It's like, oh, you know, it's premarital sex, it's okay, everybody's doing it. You know, I mean, this is just what people do nowadays. And I mean, you know, you open up the, you know, Vogue magazine or, you know, any of those other, I don't know, bizarre fashion, what is that? You know, what is it? Cosmo, yeah, whatever, right? Or, you know, and you open up these things, and it's like, you know, it's like people are sleeping with one. It's no big deal. You know, we one of our channels now, actually Now Broadband, came with ETV, E Entertainment Television. All right, so we've been watching The True Hollywood Story, right? It's on, like, all the time now. So some of you guys know what E is and stuff. And so, I mean, these guys are sleeping with everybody. You know, it's no big deal. Like, you know, they're going out with this guy, and the next week they're going out with this guy, and having babies with this person, having babies with that person, and then, you know, and then having divorce and having babies with this other person. You know, it's just on. It's like, this is so ridiculous. You know, people say, well, this is just how the world is like. And we don't understand the enormity of our sin. You know what I mean? And just because the world says it's okay, it's not okay. You know, I mean, it's just not okay. But yet we just don't understand. Our hearts are so blind. And so the Lord Jesus says, Lord, they do not know what they're doing. Which is such an appropriate phrase for even our lives. For a lot of times, man, we don't know what we're doing. We don't know how much it hurts. You know, not only that person, but how much it hurts Father God. You know, and you know, get back to the premarital thing, right? I mean, you think about this, right? We have no idea how much we're damaging that person. You know, and I mean, that's why you wait until that person's your wife or vice versa, man, because that could be someone else's wife. You know what I mean? And what if you were the recipient of that? And you'd be pretty ticked off too. But we just don't know the enormity of our crimes. Right? Our hearts are so blind. Right? I mean, all of us, I mean, myself included, our hearts are so, so blind. You know, and we need to understand that when we hurt others or when we're being hurt, right, our Father is being offended. And the same way these Jews, when he's looking out to them, he says, man, you guys don't understand. You have just crucified the King of Glory. You don't understand what you did, what you just did. You don't get it. You know, and let's pray for God's mercy that we understand and that we get it. You know, that God gives us a vision, right, of our sin. Gives us a vision of these things. Another thing the cross did, not only in the area of forgiveness, the cross also gave us an incredible model to live by. Right? I mean, He really gave us an incredible model to live by. Because the Lord Jesus Christ expects us to forgive others no matter the consequences. Right? Did you hear that? Right? The Lord Jesus Christ expects us to forgive others no matter the circumstances. He will not allow us the luxury of hating anyone, especially one of His children. Right? Even if they were nailing you to the cross. Right? What an incredible model for every single one of us to live by. It is possible, right, for us to be able to forgive others, even if they're nailing you to a cross, because the Lord Jesus Christ did it. Right? And so we can say, oh, that was Jesus. Well, turn to Acts chapter 7. Let me point you to another leader of the church. Acts chapter 7, we're introduced to a young man called Stephen. Stephen is the first martyr. Martyr meaning someone who actually dies for the church. Actually, the first martyr is Jesus, right? But Stephen, right, is a good, in terms of the New Testament church. Stephen, if you look at it, Acts chapter 7, we'll just go from verse 54. Right, Acts 7:54. And now when they heard this, they were cut to the quick, and they began gnashing their teeth at him. But being full of the Holy Spirit, he gazed intently into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And he said, behold, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. But they cried out with a loud voice and covered their ears, and they rushed upon him with one impulse. And when they had driven him out of the city, they began stoning him. And the witnesses laid aside their robes at the feet of a young man named Saul. And they went on stoning Stephen as he called upon the Lord and said, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And falling on his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. And having said this, he fell asleep. Right? Stephen was so anointed, right, that the scribes couldn't even reason with him. I mean, he was so anointed. I mean, if you ever want to get in an argument with somebody, I mean, if you ever do, right, you need to be anointed like Stephen. Right, that the words that come out, it is, I mean, there's so much power to the things that he says that they couldn't touch this guy, right? And so, but so actually, if you are so, you might die in the case of Stephen here. So I don't know if you necessarily want to pray that prayer, right? But he was so anointed, right? The scribes cannot reason with him, and so look, this is the power of forgiveness. You're saying, I don't know if I could forgive this person, or I don't know if I could forgive that person, or this person just doesn't need forgiveness. The power and the ability to forgive comes from what happens to Stephen right here. Right? So here are these guys, right? They're cut to the quick. They throw him out of the city. What does Stephen say? Verse 55. Being full of the Holy Spirit, he gazed intently into heaven. He saw the glory of God, and he saw Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And he says, look, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing, right, at the right hand of God. What was it that gave Stephen the ability to forgive? What was it? It was the vision of the Lord Jesus Christ, right? As soon as he gazed at the face of the Lord Jesus Christ, boom, the power to forgive came. You know why we can't forgive in a lot of ways? You know why? Because our gaze is not given out to Jesus. Our gaze is at the person who offended us. Our gaze is at ourself, right? And kind of we feel like we've got power because we can hold this against someone. But we understand that's not it. The ability to forgive is not to will forgiveness. You know what I mean? I mean, have you guys ever tried doing that? Try to will yourself to forgive anyone? It just doesn't work. I mean there's so many times where I've literally tried to will myself and I felt like, man, I've forgiven that person. But you know what happens? The first moment someone says something nice about that person, you know what? That guy? No, man, you know? You know what I mean? It's like you think everything's okay, and I've willed, and I'm kind of like, yeah, man, I love that guy. I just love, man, he's my brother in the Lord. You know? But the moment someone says something nice about that person, oh, it comes right back up. Right? Because you can't will it. The only way forgiveness happens, you need to get a glimpse of the Lord Jesus Christ like Stephen did. You know what I mean? He saw Jesus, And he saw him, he saw what he represented, and boom, the power to forgive came. He says, look, I see the heavens open, the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. Right? It was possible for Stephen to forgive because he caught a glimpse of Jesus. And when he sees Jesus, what man does to him is insignificant. Right? When you get a glimpse of the Lord Jesus Christ, whatever man has done to you becomes totally, totally insignificant. Because at that moment, just like Stephen, he wanted to be so identified with the Lord Jesus Christ. Think about this. Did Jesus answer Stephen's prayer? Did he? Yeah. Is there any evidence? Right there, right? Verse 58. Who's standing there carrying all the robes? Saul is, right? I mean, if you actually take the course of Saul, I think we did this, right, in one of our Bible studies a while back. You take the course of Saul's life, that moment right there was significant for Saul, right, who becomes Apostle Paul. Because here, can you imagine, here he is standing there holding these robes. And the Jewish custom, holding the robes was because, you know, he's too learned, right? He's too high class. He can't stone himself, you know, but he'll hold people's robes, which was kind of like a place of power for him. You know, and so here he is holding these robes, and he's basically consenting. You know, and he's basically giving them the orders, basically, to crucify him. And so here he's holding these things, and all of a sudden he sees this guy, and his face is glowing like an angel. And he sits there, and he says, Lord Jesus, I see Jesus. Look, there's Jesus there. Remember later on, right, Saul will be on a horse. He'll fall off the horse, and he'll hear a voice from heaven, and he'll know who that is. Why? Because I think maybe Saul got a glimpse. Of heaven at that moment. I don't know. I'm reading into the text now, right? I'm committing. What is it? Eisegesis, which we're not supposed to be doing and stuff. But you know, I'm the one preaching. I can do whatever I want, right? So, and so he's at this place, right? Right? And who's standing there? The Apostle Paul. Saul is standing there. So, did God answer Stephen's prayer? Did he forgive? Yeah. Right, display, and think about this, that one prayer of forgiveness brought thousands upon thousands, right, to the knowledge of God, right, because through the ministry of the Apostle Paul. I mean, just absolutely amazing. You know, the power of forgiveness comes from the Lord Jesus Christ. He requires it of us, right, and He gives us the power to do that, right? You need to get a glimpse of Him, right? You need to get a glimpse. Right? And when he says, look at me, right? Look at the cross. I'm telling you, the cross releases in us the power to be able to forgive other people. Now turn to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. We'll go from verse 25. Therefore, laying aside falsehood, speak truth each one of you with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry, and yet do not sin. Do not the sun go down on your anger. Do not give the devil an opportunity. Let him who steal no longer, but rather let him labor, performing with his own hands what is good, in order that he may have something to share with him who has need. Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification, according to the need of the moment, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you are sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. There's also, I think, probably other passages that will come up. 2 Corinthians 2, 9 through 11, Matthew 18, 21, 35. And you have to ask this. How can you hate anyone that belongs to the one, right, who died on the cross? I mean, is that really possible? Right, how can we refuse to forgive anyone who belongs to the one who died for us? See, when we don't forgive, you know, I know Eric, you know, gave a talk, so I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this. When we don't forgive, number one, we give the enemy a door of opportunity into our lives. Right, he makes it very clear. He says, right, do not give the devil an opportunity. Right, we give him an entrance where he can come with disease, you know, and you know, actually, really bad. We can come in and we can give him the control over our minds, you know, that we can become double-minded in these things. Also, when we don't forgive, the protective covering comes off of us, and more importantly than anything else, the Father is grieved. You know, when you don't forgive someone, you know, because we are told, when you don't forgive, when you say, I'm going to hold on to these things, right? Father God is grieved. This is, actually, you know, this is one of these things that man, I just can't get my brain wrapped around still. That for some reason, that us little simple human beings, for some reason, we have the ability to please God, and we have the ability to grieve God. Did you know that? You know, I mean, I don't understand it. I don't know where it comes from, but God has given us power in a way. We can either please Him or we can grieve Him. You know, it's one way or the other. We can live our life in such a way that is pleasing to the Lord, or we can live our life in such a way that brings hurt and brings a grieving, right, into the heart of God. Is that true? Yeah. Remember the flood. You know, God was so grieved. He looked at man and what He had created. And the word there is every single thought, every single intention of their heart was evil. I mean, these guys were just given over completely to the enemy. And the Bible says, and it grieved Him. Grieved God in His heart. We have the ability. You know, you can leave this church today. You can go out. I don't know what you guys are going to do later on this afternoon. But in the choices that you make, you can either grieve Him or you can give God incredible joy. You know what I mean? You know, you can go off with your girlfriend or a boyfriend or whatnot. You can either please God or you can give Him incredible grief. You know, you can go out to Lang Kwai Fong or whatever. You can please God or you can give Him incredible grief. It's an amazing thing, right? And we have the power to do that. I mean... Who are we to yield this kind of power? You know what I mean? But we can live your life in a way that you please Him, or you can live your life in a way that you grieve Him. I hope you choose the pleasing part, right? That's really why we were created, each one of us. You know, Jesus says to us when we don't forgive, He says, man, how can you not do that? You know, Jesus says, I died for you. I suffered everything for you, and you can't forgive somebody? Can you see in His economy that just doesn't make sense? You know, when we don't forgive, this is what it's saying. Imagine this conversation. It says, God, I agree with you on many, many points. God, I agree with you on issues of salvation. Yes, salvation is a gift from you. Yes, it is a free gift. I agree with you that I should live a moral life. I agree with you, you know, that I should come to church and I should read the Bible and spend time. I agree with all these things. But there's one issue that I don't agree with you. On this one issue, I actually agree with Satan. And I cast my lot with Satan. And I just cannot forgive. You know, I can't forgive this person. That person doesn't forgive forgiveness. Or doesn't not forgive, doesn't deserve forgiveness. Sorry, right? You know, there's no way. But when we say that, what we're really saying is, Lord, I agree with you on so many different things. But in this one matter, I think I'm going to agree with Satan. Me and Him, we're going to be like this on this matter. Other things I agree with, but on this matter, Lord, right, I'm going to cast my lot with the Prince of Darkness. You know, and to make it point, right, I'm going to agree with enemies, right, with Satan's hatred. And I'm going to join him, right, in that way. I mean that's really, I know it's kind of dramatic, but that's really what we're saying to the Lord when we're saying that we cannot forgive others, right? The cross bought forgiveness for the whole world and put the responsibility on every single one of us to forgive. My Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. See, we gotta understand, man's primary need, church, is for forgiveness. Alright, I hope you figured that out yet. You know, I remember when, you know, to be honest, for the longest time, I really didn't think I needed forgiveness. That's why I didn't give my life to the Lord. You know, there were times that I'd be in, I'd go to youth rallies, you know, and, you know, my friends would always drag me there, right? And, you know, their favorite thing always was, oh, man, there would be good food afterwards. Okay, let's go. You know, and stuff, you know, or there's pretty girls. All right, let's go, you know. It wasn't they're going to preach a message. It wasn't any holy thing. It was just these other peripheral matters. And so I'd go. You know, and I'd get to this place, and a preacher would be talking very similar to what, you know, like I'm talking, you know, and say these things that you need God. And I'd sit there and say, I don't need God. You know, you're a sinner. I'm not a sinner. You know, I think I'm a nice guy. You know, I mean, I didn't kill anybody. You know, like, you know, I didn't murder. I didn't steal anything. Well, I stole when I was a little kid, but I got in trouble for that. You know, but you know what I mean. And you think about these kind of things, and like, I'm a pretty decent guy. I don't need forgiveness. You know, and it literally took a vision from God, where I realized, man, you know, actually, I would say the very exact moment that I realized that I was a sinner is when I gave my life to the Lord Jesus Christ. I think Martin Luther said it a long time ago. He says, you know, the only people that actually need a Savior are the ones that, you know, that will admit that they have committed sin. You know, only the people that are needy, right? They're the ones that need a Savior. And for the longest, I just didn't know. You know, and it just dawned on me one day that, man, I really am a sinner. My primary need as a human being is for forgiveness. Right? Because this is what we were created for. Right? Think about it. It is in vain if we select noble ideas or ideals and adopt excellent rules to live by if the sin issue is not resolved. You know, we could look at someone's life like Gandhi or the Dalai Lama or something, and these guys living such high, noble lives. You know, and I think, man, sorry for you, dude. You know, what a shame to live such a noble life and not have this issue of forgiveness resolved in someone's life. I mean, what a travesty. You know, what a waste of life in so many different ways. You know, it is in vain when we live by these ideals and yet we have not resolved the sin issue, right? I mean, think about it. What good are shoes if you're paralyzed, right? I mean, what good are glasses if you're blind? I mean, what's the point? What's the point of living such noble lives? You know, what's the point of doing the many things that we do if this sin issue, right, of our life is not brought to the point? I mean, does it matter how many friends come to my funeral? You know what I mean? If I go to the Maker, you know, and not have this issue resolved. I mean, I could have the biggest, you know, if you guys remember Steve Martin's song, I could have King Tut's, you know, funeral, you know. What does it matter if I go before the Father, right, and not have this issue resolved in my life, right? In praying for forgiveness, the Lord Jesus Christ, especially in the forgiveness of His enemies, the Lord Jesus Christ struck right down to the root of their need. I hope every single one of us, like it's said, by grace, in Colossians 1:4, in whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins. You know, Jesus' prayer here in Luke 23, it was a sign of perfect love. Remember 1 Corinthians 13, right? It says, love suffers long. Right? I mean, that's what long-suffering is, right? It suffers a long, long time. You know, and it's a perfect sign of perfect love. Think about this. When Samson, when he came to his last hour, what did he do? He used his strength. I mean, we all saw the movie, right? He used his strength to kill his enemies, right? To kill his foes. What does Jesus do? In his last hour, he uses his breath to offer forgiveness to the very people that had crucified him. You know, even Stephen first prayed for himself, and then he prayed for others. But the Lord Jesus Christ prays for others first, right? This is why we love Him so much. Amen? Let's close our eyes. Right? This is why we love Him so much. When the Lord Jesus pronounced and prayed, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. It wasn't just a prayer given over to the people that were sitting there. That was a prayer offered for every single one of us. I would like to give you an opportunity today. If you've not yet received forgiveness of your sins, if you've not gone to the one who bore all for that forgiveness, I want to invite you today to go before Him. And it's a simple prayer. Father, forgive me. And you can, if you want to, you can list off things. Father, forgive me if, Lord, I did not know what I was doing. I didn't understand the enormity of my crime. I didn't understand that my actions would actually grieve you. Maybe some of us are having difficulty forgiving someone or some group of people in our lives. Get a glimpse of the Lord Jesus. Get a glimpse of Him. Because He'll give you the power to be able to forgive. Because when you hold on, you're just hurting yourself over and over again. I invite the worship team to come up, and others, I want to encourage you to go before the Lord and just take care of business today. And remember, you're praying to the one who experienced and felt all that you're feeling. So you can go to the throne room with confidence today. Let's pray.